Hello and welcome to the second season of Relief. I'm Dan Bowman and I'm here with my co-host Amy Peterson.
Hi guys.
Relief is a show where we talk with writers and people of faith about life, art, the writing process, and the questions and passions that drive us to create. This week Amy spoke with author Soong Chan Ra. And how did that conversation go?
It was good. You know, there was a lot of heavy stuff that we talked about, but I think it was all really helpful. Dr. Ra was here on campus as a guest of the honors program at Taylor. And so I caught up with him after one of his last sessions, and I asked him questions about the role of artists and writers within the church and how art can help us practice lament.
And it seems, you know, if you talk to a lot of people individually, corporately, culturally, people feel like there's a lot to lament recently.
It's been a hard year for some of us. And I think what's part of what's made it even harder is that it feels like within the church, we're not familiar with this practice of lament. We tend to have like always end on a happy note,
right?
Even though like something like 40% of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. We're just not familiar with it. It doesn't feel comfortable to us.
Yeah, exactly. For those of you who aren't familiar with Dr. Ra's work, by the way, he's a writer, speaker, and professor at North Park Theological Seminary in Chicago, and has written a number of books, including Prophetic Lament, A Call for Justice in Troubled Times, that I know a lot of listeners will be interested in, as well as titles like The Next Evangelicalism, Freeing the Church from Western Cultural Captivity. And he co-authored a book called Forgive Us, Confessions of a Compromised Faith.
We'll put links to those books in the show notes for today's episode. I read most of Prophetic Lament last year during Lent when Dr. Ra was doing like a Facebook group where we would read through the book together, and I did like it a lot. Dr. Ra and I talked a little bit about the books. I also asked him specifically which musicians and writers help us understand lament.
Excellent.
There may have been a little shout out to Kendrick Lamar. but before we play the interview, we should say something about our new website and our most recent issue of the journal.
Absolutely. It seems hard to believe, but last spring, I taught the literary editing and publishing class for the first time here at Taylor University. So we had a team of students assisting us, in every task, putting the journal together, making a new website, which we're happy with.
And you can find that. It looks really great. Yeah.
Yeah. And you can find that at reliefjournal.com. We're still working on it. There's a lot more content to add that's on its way. But the journal, we had students assisting our team of genre editors to put together the spring 2017 issue. And it looks fantastic.
It's really one of the prettiest journals I think I've ever seen. The artwork on the cover, the detail-oriented nature of those students. They did such a good job. Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. And we've gotten a lot of positive responses. And the content's great. And you always want to match beautiful design and production value with great content. We have excellent essays, both in print and more so nowadays online as well. We're doing our blog still, but we're also kind of using our website more as a platform for additional web-exclusive material. And you'll also find ways to connect with us on social media. So find us on Twitter if you like what you hear. And, of course, you can get back issues of the print journal and the most recent issue.
Yeah, I'll put our Twitter handles and everything in the show notes, too. And just final request, if you are enjoying this podcast, please be sure to click subscribe in iTunes so you won't miss an episode.
Perfect. Thank you. Well, without further ado, here's Dr. Soong Chan Ra.
Dr. Ra, thank you so much for being with us today.
My pleasure. Glad to be here.
Yeah. Well, we're very excited to have you. And I just want to say I really enjoyed what I read from your book on prophetic lament over the last year. And I think that lament is a really important topic, especially for writers and artists who are people of faith.
Mm-hmm.
And I think in a lot of my conversations with writers and artists about how we express our faith through our art, there's this kind of frustration because we want to talk about real things, and sometimes those real things are pretty dark. And there's not a lot of room in the church for complicated or dark things.
Yeah.
I think about, so shortly after the election, I was feeling a lot of need to lament personally.
Yeah.
And expressing some of that on Twitter. And a male pastor that I follow, I think, maybe subtweeted me and the other lamenters and tweeted, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it."
Mm.
If you don't rejoice, you are disobeying God.
Ouch.
Yeah. and so, but I think that that's kind of the response I hear a lot from white evangelicals when lament is brought up.
Right.
They say, well, you know, we're resurrection Christians. We're not in the Old Testament anymore. So we don't need to lament. And so I guess one question I have to start with for you is, we want to express something that's darker than what is typically allowed. And then people say that that's not a Christian response. Mm. How would you respond to those people?
Yeah, I mean, the first thing I might say to that pastor is, I'm sure you quoted that psalm when Obama was elected, because that's what you would have also said when Obama was president, that you will rejoice and be glad, and that this is the day the Lord has made. I'm sure you would have said that if Hillary Clinton had been elected, this is the day that the Lord has made, and let us rejoice and be glad in it. And it does point to this kind of haphazard picking of Bible verses to apply in particular moments in particular times, which shows a profound biblical illiteracy among evangelicals, that we only know certain aspects of Scripture and we don't engage the whole canon of Scripture. And for someone to say that lament is just an Old Testament phenomenon, well, you're not reading your New Testament very well, because there is plenty of New Testament aspects of lament. And in fact, Jesus, when he quotes the Scriptures, consistently refers to laments. His words on the cross are clearly words of lament. And so if we're New Testament people, then we better not ignore lament, because lament is all over the New Testament. But I want to ask the question about, well, what's causing this kind of dysfunctionality in American Christianity? The belief that we shouldn't lament, or that lament is not something that is applicable, which essentially shuts us down from a huge percentage of the Scripture. And I think it comes from a dysfunctional worldview among Western evangelicals, the belief that the church is an exceptional church, the white American church in particular is an exceptional church that is destined for triumph without any kind of repercussion or course correction. That's a very secular, linear, enlightenment, modernist perspective. It's not a biblical one. And that's where I think the cultural captivity of the American church to these Western paradigms means that the individuals have no ability to engage in a narrative that moves outside of this linear enlightenment, triumphalistic, exceptional worldview. Anything that falls outside of that is viewed as heretical, is viewed as unchristian, when there is nothing more Christian than lament, because it's all over the Bible. There's nothing more Christian than confession and acknowledgement of sin. That's why I always find it very ironic that the very people who emphasize sin, will have so much trouble recognizing sin in its corporate expression, who will keep saying, well, you need to confess your sin of anger, you need to confess your sin of hatred, you need to confess your sin of lust. And, well, there's also a whole lot of corporate sin that we need to confess our sins of. And so what lament does is it maybe challenges the preconceived notions about what passes for healthy Christianity. And I would argue that what passes for healthy Christianity without lament is an incomplete one, and that incomplete Christianity is leading to some extraordinarily dysfunctional expressions.
So like Caleb, positive, encouraging radio, not a full Christian expression?
Well, one of the things I look at is that in the Bible, when you look, for example, at the Psalms, and it's one of the reasons I wrote this book on Lamentations, if you look at the Psalms, you'll find that of the 150 Psalms which reflect the worship life of Israel, 60% of those Psalms are Psalms of celebration, of joy and thanksgiving and all the good things that God is doing, which is wonderful. That's 60%. But 40% of our Psalms are Psalms of suffering and lament. And what we've done is we have reduced our worship life to that 60% and completely ignored 40% of the Scripture. And that, again, is a deficient spirituality. It is an intentional removal and cutting off of an important part of the way God relates to us. If we only relate to God through victory and triumph and celebration, then we have an incomplete theology. We have to engage the lament, the suffering, Because that's also part of who we are as human beings. And that if God only relates us with us in our triumph, then our theology is incomplete. And that's why our worship life not reflecting what the scripture actually does is borders on heresy. to tell God, mm-hmm. this is how I will relate to you, but mm-hmm. not in this other way. Mm-hmm. I will only relate to you as a God who provides me with good things, and not mm-hmm. as a God who tries to look for me in times of trouble, because I won't even admit that there are times of trouble. Mm-hmm. And so it's created a dysfunctional as well as a deficient Christianity in America. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think about Walter Brueggemann. You know, he says he thinks it's funny that when you ask people to recite a Bible verse, they yeah. will often say Jesus wept, because yeah. it's the shortest verse
That's
in
right.
the Bible.
That's right.
But he talks about what an important verse that is,
yeah.
because
yeah.
weeping permits newness.
That's right. That's right.
And if we don't lament, how are we going to move forward? How are we going to change the things that need to change?
That's right. And I go back to our basic evangelical theology. We believe that God reaches out to us because we cry out from the depths of our brokenness, and that's a very profound, important part of our Christianity. We acknowledge our brokenness. We acknowledge our sin. We acknowledge our human fallenness, and that God is the one that restores us out of that. And that is very true in our personal lives. But lament also requires that is taken into account for our corporate lives, and that we are a broken society. We are a broken church. We are a fallen family unit. These things cannot be ignored simply because we wish them away, mm-hmm. or we choose to ignore the portions of scripture that points towards this brokenness. And so, again, our theology is so shallow and superficial in that way that we have co-opted a westernized version of the narrative, and this kind of triumphalistic version of the narrative, that we can't, when we encounter brokenness and pain and suffering, we just have no language or vocabulary for it.
Yeah. And that's part of why we started Relief Journal, was because we didn't see that there were a lot of outlets for art or literature that had a strong faith perspective, but also acknowledge the darker realities of human existence, right?
Yeah.
I'm curious, who are some other Christian publications or artists, musicians, writers who you see doing lament well right
now?
Yeah.
So, I mean, lament as a genre, obviously in literature, it's in the academic world, it's coming back, because mainly the academics are recognizing that this is a gap in our literature, in our academic literature. And some of that is just kind of life stage and experiences of people.
Are you talking about like academic theologians
or
academic more
broadly? Theology,
okay.
Yeah, and also just kind of other academics as well. So let's say, take for example, one of the best books I read on lament was actually written by the Princeton faculty, Theological Seminary faculty. They wrote it right on the heels of 9/11. And so they had this tragic event, and you know, Princeton is kind of in the shadow of New York. They're seeing this tragic event, it's affecting their community, and they had no vocabulary for it. And so these academics at the seminary said, we have got to think of ways that we can respond to this tragedy well. And so what happens is that there has been such kind of a lack of understanding of lament that people who are now seeing it saying, we have got to respond to this. So another way that this is, another example of this was of a Christian school that had a on-campus shooting. And that Christian school was trying to have a worship service and ceremony after the shooting to kind of bring the campus together. And the person that was in charge of the worship for that had tremendous difficulty finding appropriate lament songs and worship songs that fit lament that was appropriate for a campus shooting. Eventually, he said the only place that he can go to were African-American spirituals.
Yeah.
And that's where I would say, when you look at some of the non-traditional, non-white evangelical narratives, stories, music, worship, art forms, you'll find it in, for example, the African-American spirituals as a powerful testimony to lament. You'll find kind of styles of worship and styles of music within the Asian community that differ from the kind of the jangly GCD chord progression that always resolves in a happy note.
Yeah.
You'll find a type of celebration that never forgets the pain and suffering it is emerging out of. So one of the examples in somewhat contemporary times would be Bonhoeffer, whose community experienced tremendous suffering because post-World War I, Germany was under both economic and social stress. And one of the things that Bonhoeffer was able to move out of was this sense of, well, we need to get back to our triumphalism, make Germany great again. That was not where Bonhoeffer ends up. But instead, he actually finds the willingness and openness to lament. And the way he does that is by taking time in the United States, where he spends within the African-American community in New York, is part of the Harlem Renaissance, reads texts within the Harlem Renaissance, it buys a whole stack of gospel albums that he takes back to Germany with him. And as he engages this narrative lament within the African-American community, he's able to find a different way to respond to tragedy. Mm-hmm. Instead of saying, well, we need a powerful dictator to restore our greatness, he says, actually, maybe we can lament through these narratives, such as the African-American narrative or the gospel music coming out of the African-American community. And that will allow us to resolve this angst and anger and struggle, not with this triumphalistic answer of, hey, a dictator is going to save us and make us great, versus actually it's okay to actually acknowledge pain and sustain that suffering. So a contemporary example would be the ways that music, art, literature from communities outside of the dominant culture have always had to lament. Mm-hmm. And their expressions are important ones. And if you want to look at a very recent example, I would say Christian hip-hop artists like Lecrae are trying to move us towards new conversations by actually offering different lyrics that talk about suffering and pain and a historical, cultural, racial suffering that Lecrae is now writing much more about. But as we have seen, a lot of evangelicals have rejected that narrative and story.
Yeah. His new album's so good, though.
Yeah. Kendrick Lamar would be another person who talks about pain and suffering in ways that are not necessarily...
Sure.
There was an article that talked about Kendrick Lamar as the Jeremiah of our generation. And these narratives are painful to hear.
Yeah.
But what it does is it points towards our need to God in very profound ways.
It wasn't David Dark who wrote that article, was it?
I do know who it was, but it wasn't David Dark. But yeah,
I think he wrote about Chance the Rapper. That's what I'm thinking about.
Alan Noble did an article about
Jeremiah. It was Alan Noble. Yeah. Oh, he's my friend. Hi, Alan. Shout out to you. You know, I remember last year at Taylor when there were hurricanes in the Bahamas. Mm. We have a number of Bahamian students on campus here.
Mm.
And I went to chapel the day after some of the worst hurricanes, hoping that there was going to be some mention of that, some song of lament.
Yeah.
And there was nothing. And you mentioned already that we don't have a lot of songs in our in our worship song canon that address this. And I think part of the problem with using spirituals is, well, one, it can be, it can feel like cultural appropriation for us to use those songs. Also, some of them don't have the CCDL numbers or whatever, so like you can't get them to project those songs.
Public domain.
Yeah,
those songs are written.
But I would love to hear you think about some ways that we in church on Sunday or in our chapel services can incorporate lament appropriately. And just what are some ways you've seen that done?
Yeah, so I think there is a hunger to replace some of these lost disciplines. And to me, that's one of the best entry points for us to engage these lost disciplines by actually finding different ways in which lament can be expressed. So the easiest get, but I also think maybe the most counterproductive way is to just do a sermon series on lament. Because I say it's easy because that's the way we usually do changes within our culture. We preach on it.
Right.
But it's also maybe counterproductive because once you preach on it, it's done. It's over. You don't ever have to talk about that topic ever again. So I think by actually incorporating it into more the worship life of the church is the way to go. And one of those is simply saying, have we been intentionally reading Psalms wrong or reading Psalms so selectively that the Psalms that we read in our typical liturgy life is so limited that we only do the happy-go-lucky liturgy, the hymns and the Psalms of joy. And so it really is, what are the places where we can be very intentional of introducing lament in maybe minor forms or smaller forms? The other thing I would change is not just kind of saying, okay, here's a lament psalm that we can read. Here's a lament hymn that we can reintroduce. Here's a lament prayer that comes out of the scripture that we should start praying. But also avoid the temptation for pastors. And I was a pastor for 17 years. I know this temptation is to close off your service with this nice little statement of, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? Things are going so well. And kind of this anthemic go forth and conquer the world type of perspective. And I think that that temptation for pastors needs to be fought because what we end up doing is we end up creating a disconnect from what people are actually feeling. Because the fact is that one service does not resolve lament. Two services do not resolve lament. 25 services do not resolve lament. And that there are times and places where every once in a while we don't need that happy capstone to fix the everybody's problems, but actually maybe end in a minor key every once in a while.
What I hear you saying is that I'm asking you for some quick steps to success. And you're saying we need a total overhaul of the mindset here that we are triumphant and exceptional.
And I mean, that's what I mean by kind of by introducing lament every once in a while might be even worse because then you'll have that on your checklist. All right, do we lament this week? Yeah, we had one thing that we did. Did we lament this month? Sure. Now we did that. Now we're done. We never have to do that again.
Yeah.
So how does that change that mindset? I think this is where the worship life can be so formative because it's kind of the chicken and egg. What comes first? Does the mind change come first and then the worship life follows? Mm. Or do the worship life change and then the mindset follows? Well, it's both and.
Yeah.
So how do you want to change the mindset of the congregation? You introduce new disciplines and practices through your worship. How do you change the worship life of a congregation? You introduce a change in mindset. So that's where you're trying to do both and the hopefully building and perpetuating off of each other where the mindset of triumphalism is challenged by the practice of lament, but then the practice of lament is deepened because we are going deeper into what it means to be a life of lament or a lifestyle of lament.
Yeah. I'm thinking about some of the other laments I've read that have been so important to me personally, like C.S. Lewis's A Grief Observed, which he originally published under a pen name, right? Because he couldn't have his lament associated with his brand. Or Nicholas Wolterstorff's Lament for a Son, right?
Yeah.
I'm happy that we can publish laments under our own names now.
Yeah, that's
I guess that's some improvement.
Right. It probably means we won't sell as many books, but that's okay.
Yeah, that's not always what sells.
That's right.
I guess any other practical ways you've seen the arts incorporated in the life of the church in a way that's been beneficial along these lines?
Yeah, I mean, maybe the highest compliment for my book so far has been a couple of worship CDs that has drawn inspiration from my writing. In fact, one CD, actually one worship album, actually use the same cover photo as my book to reflect the connection. And then I've had a number of people send me their recent, you know, kind of CDs of their work that have more lament themes to them. So I think there is a hunger out there too for this kind of honesty before God that lament allows us to have. Again, I hope it doesn't get co-opted by the narrative of triumphalism, which says, all right, we'll be done with it. But I think especially in the genre of music, especially as music genres are getting blended more and more, where certain songs lend itself to this kind of triumphalistic closure, other genres do not. And so as these genres blend together, it's giving us an opportunity to engage other forms of worship. So, you know, oftentimes hip-hop doesn't have that happy resolution.
Yeah.
Oftentimes country music does have that happy resolution. You know, Christian worship songs follow that happy resolution type of thing. So as the genres are blended more and interacting more, then are there some expressions of music that would move us beyond that? I think literature is definitely going to be one of those places, stories that are being told now. In the past, I remember Christians didn't do very well with fiction because our fiction was such garbage.
I mean, moralistic,
or harlequin
cliched
romance without, you know, without any romance or any harlequin for that matter. So you had these very kind of too simplistic of an artistic form in our literature. But I think now folks are beginning to, I hope, feeling the freedom to be able to do kind of honest memoirs and real real challenging stories about suffering. And I think as much as it might make us uncomfortable, that discomfort might lead us to some positive transformation.
Well, that sounds like a uplifting, triumphal note we're going to end on here. Are you sure you're okay with that?
I could say something very downer as a good closing.
That's all right. Thank you so much.
All right. My pleasure.
Relief is a production of Relief Publications. Our production engineers are Alex Negron and Nico Hayes, and our theme music is by Sun and Air. You can listen to more of their music at sunandairmusic.com. That's sunandairmusic.com. We'd like to thank Taylor University and WTUR. And of course, you can find more about us on the web at reliefjournal.com. Thank you for listening.